No, that is operator error. As I was saying, I don't know about you, but I think it's pretty awesome that kids that have grown up here at Advent and high school students, college students who've now gone away to college, but now come back and lead us in worship. I think that's pretty awesome. Not too long ago, I was visiting with somebody. This was a person who had spent considerable time in the hospital, actually, and she said to me, "I'm afraid." She said, "I'm afraid to die, but I feel like I shouldn't be since I'm a Christian. I feel like my faith should be sufficient." She said, "Pastor Michael, is there something wrong with my faith? Does my fear of death mean that my faith isn't strong?" I said, "I think it just means you're honest. I think it just means you're being transparent and you're being honest to God. I don't think it means that anything else about your faith except that you're just being honest." And then I thought about this. There have been several times when my children have been put to sleep for various procedures, adenoids and other things. And every time that was true, I had full faith that the doctors and the nurses were going to take care of them. I had full faith that everything was going to be all right. And if I hadn't had that faith, I surely wouldn't have allowed them to roll my children, wheel them down the hallway into the OR. I had faith that it was going to be okay. But even though I had faith in the doctors and the nurses, I'd be lying if I said that I wasn't a little bit scared every time. I don't think those things are mutually exclusive. You can have some fear and you could also have faith. And for a lot of people, when it comes to thinking about death, when it comes to thinking about end of life kind of things, I think maybe for a lot of us, a little fear is just part of it. And I know that because if you ask people how they want to die, most people will say, "I want to die quickly, painlessly, and in my sleep." Is that you? That's how you want to die, quickly, painlessly, and in your sleep. You know, that's very different from, say, 500 years ago. And I think I've shared this with you before, but there is actually a prayer in the Episcopal Book of Common Prayer that petitions God to save the person praying from a sudden death. In the Middle Ages, when that prayer was written, they didn't want to die suddenly. They didn't want to die in their sleep. They wanted to have time to know that it was happening so they could prepare for their death. Now, we want to die suddenly, but they were afraid of that. What would create that difference? Why would there be such a difference between 500 years ago and today? Well, they didn't want to die quickly or suddenly because they wanted to have time to prepare to meet a just judge. They wanted to have time to have their affairs in order. We want to die suddenly because we don't want to have to know that we're dying. We'd rather not be conscious of that. They fear meeting God without time to prepare. We fear the dying process and death itself. That's why I titled this sermon, "Dying Distress." And I think probably, if we're honest, there's a number of us who have a little bit of dying distress. A few weeks ago, I sent out this sermon survey. I wanted to gather some information about you, from you, about the sermon series that connected with you, and maybe ones that didn't connect. And during the process, we asked some questions that were supposed to help us in this sermon series, insomnia. What keeps you up at night? And so when we asked that question, what keeps you up at night? One of the answers that popped up repeatedly was end of life stuff, death. And in fact, after reading your answers to the open-ended questions in that survey, what became clear to me is that it's not just death itself that brings the distress. It's that whole dying process. It's the fear. One person said that they were fearful of burdening loved ones toward the end of life. Another person said that they feared losing their independence. That's what kept them up at night. Another person said they were fearful of being incapacitated. And then there were a couple people who said that they feared suffering. I think those are probably pretty common things. Fear and faith and dying and distress. Well, what does our faith have to say about these things? I hope we're going to be able to dive into that just a little bit. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and I'm going to pick up chapter 5. I'll start reading at verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. If indeed we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan under our burden, because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you, and I'd like for you to deliver this message. The message is, you're in good hands. Can you do that for me? You're in good hands, and not just with Allstate. You're in good hands. When I started preparing for today and thinking about death and dying and thinking about this sermon, I couldn't get these words out of my head. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Those words were clear as day in my head, and I knew they were super familiar, but for the longest time, I couldn't figure out where they came from. I couldn't remember where those words originated, and I was racking my brain trying to figure it out, and finally, it dawned on me. Just Google it. I didn't remember it until I Googled it, but it took no time typing those words into Google to remember that they're from the Creed of the United Church of Canada, a creed that we often recite at the traditional services, and occasionally we have a creed in here. But in life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. You're in good hands. We are in good hands. And something else that kept coming to my mind I couldn't shake was the 23rd Psalm. And that's not surprising because the 23rd Psalm is a very commonly used scripture passage at funerals. In fact, I don't know that I've ever done a funeral where the family didn't request the 23rd Psalm. And for most of you, you probably recognize it in the King James Version. I don't know why that psalm in particular, or that passage in particular, it's almost like the other versions don't count. It's got to be King James. And it goes like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God is the good shepherd who never, ever leaves us. God is the good shepherd who, no matter what, is right by our side. Even in the darkest valley, or in the way that the King James translates it, even in the valley of the shadow of death, God will not leave us alone. God is walking beside us. Nobody's going to escape that valley. We're all going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're all going to pass by that way. But in the process, no matter how dark, no matter how tough, no matter how painful or sorrowful that valley becomes, we will never be alone. God is with us. You're in good hands. We have a shepherd who is Emmanuel, God with us. You're in good hands. We're in good hands. Occasionally, I have somebody ask me a question. It's a recurring question. Pastor Michael, what does the Bible say about when we die? When we die, does the Bible say we're going to immediately be with God in heaven? Or does the Bible say that we'll just be asleep until Christ comes back and we experience the resurrection of the body? Real easy question, right? People ask it frequently. Not too long ago, someone asked me that question. What does the Bible say? Does it say that when we die, we'll immediately be in God's presence in heaven with God? Or does the Bible say that we'll just sort of be in a sleep state until Christ returns and we experience the resurrection of the body? My answer to that is yes. The reality is that there are places in Scripture where it seems like both are true. For example, when Jesus is on the cross, there's a criminal next to him who cries out to Jesus and he says, "Hey, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus' response to that criminal was, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There's no waiting. There's no delay. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Then there are other times in Scripture where that doesn't seem like that's the case. Maybe there will be some sort of delay. In fact, in the Jewish expectation, there's this idea that we will just be asleep until the Messiah comes, and the Messiah there'll be a resurrection of the general resurrection of the body and those. In fact, it's why the most coveted place to be buried, if you're Jewish, in the entire world, is on the Mount of Olives. There's a huge cemetery. You can go home and if you Google that, you'll see a picture of this massive cemetery on the Mount of Olives. And the reason is that's the most coveted place in the world to be buried is if you're Jewish, the prophetic expectation is that when the Messiah returns, he will first return to the Mount of Olives. So those who are buried there in that cemetery, the thinking goes, will be the ones who will be raised first. There's this idea of general resurrection. We see this line of thought in the Apostle Paul's writings as well. In places, it seems like he talks about how those who die in the Lord will be asleep until the Messiah comes and the dead in Christ rise at once with new bodies. Paul says resurrection bodies, new life. So which one is it? At the moment of our death, will we immediately be with Jesus, or will we await the resurrection that will come when Christ returns? Now, you're certainly under no obligation to accept my answer to this question, but I've studied quite a bit about it. And here's what I think. I've concluded that both are true. At the moment of our death, we will be with Christ in heaven. I believe that. But when Christ returns in final victory, as we say in our communion liturgy, when Christ returns in final victory, then even those who are with Christ in heaven, we will be raised and our bodies will be transformed. We'll receive those resurrection bodies. I think that's what Paul is talking about in this passage from 2 Corinthians. Here's what he says again, verse 1. "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling." Well, according to Paul, our heavenly dwelling is our resurrection body. There's a saint of the church, Saint John Chrysostom, in 400 AD, commenting on this passage. Here's what Chrysostom said. "The heavenly dwelling is the incorruptible body which we shall put on in the resurrection. We're groaning now because what is to come is far better than what we now have." Are you with me? I'm going to read that again because some of you, your eyes glazed over. I'm going to try it again. The heavenly dwelling is the incorruptible body which we shall put on in the resurrection. We're groaning now because what is to come is far better than what we now have. Now, I know this might not be enough to take away all our fears in the face of death. This might not be enough to take away all of our anxiety and angst. And maybe sometimes we may have a little insomnia if we're approaching that time. But here's what we believe. Surely this will help. We believe that what is to come is far better than what we now have. We believe, number one, no matter what we go through and no matter how difficult that path into our death will be, we will not be alone. Even in the darkest valley, in the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us. And we believe what is to come is far better than what we now have. And what is to come is resurrection. See, resurrection wasn't just something for Jesus. When God raised Jesus from the dead on that very first Easter, it was a promise that God was going to redeem all of creation, that Jesus was the first fruits of what was to come. We all will be raised. Jesus was the first, but he will certainly not be the last to be resurrected. And what is to come is far better than what we now have. What we have now is life, but it's a life that has an inevitable end. The life we have now has an expiration date, but not what is to come. What is to come is a life that will never end. What is to come is a life that is eternal. See, God is determined not to let death have the last word. No matter how awful or painful or slow and debilitating death might be, it will pale in comparison with the new and everlasting and eternal resurrection life that we will receive. Because you are in good hands. Amen. We are in good hands. God of life, the God of the resurrection. Frederick Buechner famously said, resurrection means the worst thing is never the last thing. Resurrection means the worst thing is never the last thing. For the first followers of Jesus, it looked like the cross was the worst thing, but it wasn't the last thing. For the first followers of Jesus, it looked like death and the tomb were the worst things. But they weren't the last things. God refused to let those things have the last say. Resurrection means the worst thing is never the last thing, because light and love and life will always win because God is in control and we're in good hands. Three weeks from now will be exactly 1 year since I lost one of my best friends to lymphoma. He was a wonderful soul, 42 years old, three beautiful children. Watching cancer ravage his body and seeing his struggle, seeing him walk through the valley of the shadow of death was horrible. But I've put February 24th, marked it on my calendar, as Chris's Dies Natalis. That's his Dies Natalis. In the early church, that's what they called the death date of disciples of Jesus. They called it the Dies Natalis. Now, the thing is, Dies Natalis doesn't mean death date. Of course, it's Latin, and the Latin word Dies means day. And Natalis is where we get our English words neonatal or prenatal. Natalis means birth, not death. So why in the world would the early church call the death date of disciples Dies Natalis? Well, because they believed in the resurrection. It's because they were convinced that the worst thing is never the last thing. They knew that what is to come is far better than what we now have. They knew that there is life after this. They knew that in life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us and we are never alone. You're in good hands. We're in good hands. And all God's people said, amen.